Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be looking at some familiar verses. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 13. How to bring about the planned result. We usually have a pretty straightforward plan, but then the complications set in. Weather, scheduling conflicts, personality conflicts, red tape, and many other things upset the plan. Sometimes so much so that the plan is set aside and never fulfilled. Now, God never has this problem. He's the only being that doesn't have this problem. Certainly he is dealing with people who refuse to obey and sometimes deliberately pursue a course contrary to what they know is right. The devil and his minions are a reality, always seeking to undermine the plan and purpose of God. But God's promises are always kept. His plan and purpose are always fulfilled. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. No one and no thing can prevent what God has said from happening. And that's a comfort. When God makes a promise, it'll be fulfilled. If God says something in his word, it's going to happen. You can count on it. If we knew a burglar was planning on breaking into our house at a given evening, we would guard the doors and windows, and we would prevent his plans from coming to pass. If God had the same plan, there is no means possible to prevent his entering. He'd come through the wall, the ceiling, the floor, or he could just simply appear. We are very limited, but God is limited only in his character. And so when we see a plan that God has put in place, regardless of how difficult the situation may be, regardless of how, this just can't happen. God will make it happen. If God has said it's going to be, it's going to be. Now Samson, our character that we're looking at, Samson has been declared before he was born, before he was conceived, Samson is going to be God's tool to begin delivering Israel from the Philistines. Now the difficulty, and we're going to see this throughout Samson's career, is that Samson lacks character. He is a passionate loose cannon, which is a dangerous kind of person to have, especially as big and powerful as he is. Let me change that. As far as powerful, we don't know if he was big. It's very interesting. We always assume that Samson kind of like looked like Mr. Incredible on super duper steroids. You know, that he wouldn't be able to fit through that doorway sideways or up and down. And yet, I strongly suspect that he may have been a big strong guy, but I don't think he was an extraordinarily unusual fellow in his appearance. Because it was the power of God that did it. It was not his natural inherent ability. It was God that did it. And so he is this passionate loose cannon, but God will use those very traits. That's an amazing thing. God will use those very traits to bring about his purpose. In spite of himself, Samson is going to be God's tool. Now let's look at the end of chapter 13. We have the promise fulfilled, at least in part. It says the woman bare a son that had been promised earlier in the chapter. We looked at this last time. And called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, The promise had been made back in verse 5 that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The child was given for a stated reason. Most of us don't come with instructions. Wouldn't that be a fascinating thing? You know, you're born, and by the way, here's the instruction manual. Came with the child. This is geared specifically for this child. This isn't just a general thing for children. This is the one that comes with this child. And here's what he's going to be doing. This is why he's here. That'd be kind of a neat thing to have. It might be a scary thing. Because it gives you some, a future look. They knew why Samson was born. God had brought him into being for this purpose. God knows what he's going to do. I may have a plan. I'm going to do this. My wife and I, if we start a project around the house, indoors or outdoors. Oh, today I'm going to go out and I'm going to work on such and such. And then we get out there and we start that project. Then we get distracted by something else that needs to be done. And we end up doing a great job with the thing that we didn't plan on doing. We have cleaned the garage that way before. We cleaned up done sections of the yard. We went out there to do this piece, and then we saw this, and we started working on this, and it just happened. But God knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's going to do, and he knows how it's going to be done. God is never caught by surprise. The past, the present, the future are all the same to God. He knows the certainty of what's coming. Now, here's the thing I want. This is the thing that's hard to wrap your head around, but it's true. God is not bound by time. And by that, I mean that he is outside of it. Not that he's unaffected by it. It's more than that. He is outside of it. He works within it, but he is not part of it. He is not bound by his creation. Time is connected with creation. Before God made stuff, there was no time. You can ask Mr. Funk. He will vouch me on this. And if Albert Einstein was alive today, he would vouch for that as well. If there's no matter, there's no time. Just like if there's no matter, there's no space, because space is the distance between objects. Before matter, there's no time. Time is based on movement. And so God is not part of his creation. He is outside of it, and he is unaffected by time. We are stuck in this instant of the present. I can't go back and fix things in the past. And I can't launch ahead in the future, fix something, and then come back. Time machines make great fun reading, but they're not a reality. Never will be. God is outside of time. And he's never scrambling to find someone who is available to do what he wants done. Now that may be our case. Oh man, who's gonna do this? Home improvement projects. Who's gonna do this? I need someone that can do this. I need somebody that can do this because I don't know how to do this. Or my wife won't let me because if I do it, it's gonna take 3 months instead of a day. I'll still get it done. Eventually. God is never in a scramble to find someone or something that's available. He has a plan and purpose for everything, and that includes you, which is a great comfort. But also, I suppose if we want to look at it this way, it's a great responsibility. And it says also, the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Now, when we use the word bless, that is the ultimate in generic praying. Oh, bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so. Bless so-and-so and take care of their needs and bless so-and-so. And what are we asking for? We're asking for sort of this nebulous positive thing. What does that mean? In this particular case, it says the Lord blessed him. God's hand was upon him for good. God's hand was empowering him for the task that God had called him into being for. That all the things up to this point in time were all going to dovetail into having this guy in the right time, the right place, with the equipment necessary for him to do what God had called him to do. By the way, God does that with you too. Except we don't get the manual in advance. But God is doing the same thing with us. As we read the life of Samuel, or rather of Samson, I'm going to go back and forth, I'm going to say the wrong one all the time. When we read the life of Samson, one of the things that we find remarkable is just the passion and depravity of this guy. And yet, in spite of his failings, in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32, he's on the roster of the faithful. He did not abandon God. He came from a faithful family, those who were still worshiping the Lord instead of their idols. But he didn't abandon God. He is on the roster of the faithful. Which again might be a comfort for us. Now, let me pause here, clarify something. God can still use us and does still use us to some extent in spite of ourselves. We can look back at all the deep, dark secrets, and not necessarily so secret, things from our past. And we can grieve over these things and we can lament the things and, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Oh, I do that all the time. That's half my life. Ah, why did I, or why didn't I do this? Oh, I can't believe I dropped the ball on this. All the time. I was beating ourselves up. Does that mean that God can't use us? One of the comforting things that we see in the Bible is that all the major characters are shown, to use the expression, warts and all. We see them with all their foibles. We see them with all the errors, all their sin, all their wickedness, even the best of people. You look at David. David is just about the pinnacle of your Old Testament characters. And we have a lot of information on him, and a lot of it is not good. And yet he is held up, you know, as this fella that's to be emulated. He is the epitome of your Old Testament king. And God used him mightily in spite of himself. And God uses us in spite of ourselves. And we need to recognize the fact that it's the power of God working through us. What God wants from us is faithfulness and yieldedness. And God will use us very often in spite of ourselves. We can disqualify ourselves from certain services. But it doesn't mean that I'm set on the shelf as far as everything is concerned. There's always something for you as a child of God to do. And it says also in verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This doesn't mean that he got a job transfer, that he had to move. Or that there was a foreclosure on his house and he had to move. The idea of moving there, if you have a newer translation, sometimes they use the word stir. The idea is there that he was driven or impelled. Agitated, if you want to look at this in a positive sense. He was pushed into certain directions. Why? To fulfill his purpose. Now, as we get into the first situation here, and we're just going to deal with the start of it because there's some things that require some explaining. It seems like Samson launches, again, he's a passionate loose cannon. So he jumps into something that he shouldn't be jumping into. He is doing something that he ought not to be doing. And God uses the circumstance of his sin and turns it around. So that Samson is in a back doorway doing what God has called him into existence to do. In spite of himself. He's pushed into fulfilling his calling. Now let's go to chapter 14. Jiminy Cricket said, always let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience is not an infallible guide, but it's a good guide. Samson doesn't use his conscience. Samson uses his glands. For Samson, his glands are his guide. And here he is. He's a young man. He's probably 18, 19, 20, thereabouts. And it says in verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath. You know where that is. It's just the other side of Enumclaw. Went down to Timnath. And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Timnath is actually 4 miles due west of where Samson was born. So not too far away. By the way, cities, villages, and so on were built on hills in this day. I like living here in the valley. When I, when Aaron and I were looking for a house 20 some odd years ago, I wanted to live here in the valley for two reasons. One is I wanted to go for a walk. I didn't have to do any climbing. And the other one is when I dug holes, I wouldn't find rocks. And so I live here in the valley and I enjoy it. If I'm going to walk downtown, I can do that. It's just a mile and a half and it's, as far as I can tell, pretty level. If, Samson is going from Timnath, he goes down a hill 700 feet, walks 3 miles, and then climbs 350 feet up another hill to go to Timnath. Remember, this is the super Atlas guy. He can handle this. Philistine town. Like I said, he grew up right on the border. He would have probably had close to daily interactions with Philistines. He went to Timnath. Doesn't say why. Maybe the bowling alley was there. We don't know. And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. It doesn't say he talked to her. He doesn't say that he took her to lunch. He didn't even wave and say hi or make goofy faces at her, try to get her attention. Didn't flirt with her. Just says he saw her. Now, contrary to what we have here in the West, in America in particular, most of human history is not two young people meeting, kind of liking each other, going out on dates, and then eventually falling in love, which is a misnomer because you, whether you recognize it or not, you actually decide to fall in love. And how do I say that? It's true. Otherwise, why could you be commanded, husbands, love your wives? That's a command. How can you choose to love if it's just something that happens? And then eventually he gets on his knees. I think there's some guys that still do that. I did that. And have the ring. And she goes, ha, I'll tell you later. No, she says, oh, of course I will. And then they get married. And, okay, that's how we do it here to some extent. I know it varies a little bit. In this day, they didn't do that. We have a totally different scenario. Samson sees her. And he is smitten by her beauty. He is lured by his eye. There is no indication anywhere in the text that he had ever spoken to her. He just saw her and went like this. Wow. Woo! Love at first sight, which again is a misnomer. She made the strong man's knees weak. He's totally infatuated. He is smitten. And instead of running up and opening a door for her or introducing himself or something like that, it says he came up, he went home, climbed that big hill, and told his mother and his father, he said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Because in this day, aren't we glad we don't have that responsibility today? Of course, there are times. But in this day, it was the parents that made the arrangement. Sometimes the kids didn't even know each other. You know, oh, you just had a child. Well, we have one too. You have a girl? Great. We have a boy. We'll make it all work here in another, 20 years. The arrangements would be made. There would be a dowry paid. There would be all these different things going on. But the parents made all the arrangements. But Samson says, that's the girl for me. Now, it says several times here, she is a Philistine. This creates some problems. Look in verse 3. Can you imagine these parents? These people are faithful, God-fearing folks. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among thy people, all my people, that thou goest to take a, a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? You are going, number one, to the enemy. Number two, you're going to a pagan. He's operating contrary to his parents' wishes. They're thinking this is going to ruin his usefulness for God. He's going to be corrupted by Philistine paganism. He's undermining his God-given purpose. This is all running through their heads. Number one, this is contrary to Scripture. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 and 16, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat his sacrifice. And thou shalt take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." It's going to corrupt your children. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, and they shall serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." They said, listen, God has made it very clear this is not supposed to be. And it's a great grief to his parents. Can't you marry an Israelite? I mean, it isn't a shortage of girls. Can't believe you're wanting a wife from these unbelieving oppressors. And you can imagine the shouting matches that are going on. The dad just roars, says, can you imagine, give me a girl, there's a girl down the 10th, what? What? Are you serious? Now, I didn't say that Samson, I personally think Samson was a big guy. Big people can be intimidating. And so after all this hollering, probably, I'm presuming on some of this. His parents, his mother's sitting over here crying and his dad's bellowing. Samson says, he doesn't back down and say, "Mom, I'm so sorry. Dad, I don't mean to upset you. I'm so sorry. I know this isn't right. I'm sorry. Pretend I didn't say anything." Samson, and you can imagine him saying this through gritted teeth and very wide eyes as he stares down at his father. He says, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Okay, I guess that's the end of the conversation. She looks good to me is what it says, basically in the Hebrew. Faith means nothing. Passion over piety. By the way, if you don't know this already, it is almost impossible to speak reason to someone who is in love or thinks they are. If you don't know this yet, it's true. Samson says, she looks good to me. Character means nothing. He knows nothing about her personally. He knows what her people are, and he knows what her religion is. But the fact that she looks good to me, as far as Samson's concerned, that's enough. I remember years ago listening to Paul Harvey, and he was talking about people who wanted to do in vitro fertilization or the test tube baby kind of thing. And there was fashion models were selling their eggs. And Paul Harvey said, "Well, that's great if you want a beautiful, beautiful child who has no brains." My grandfather told my dad, "Don't marry dumb, ugly girls because you'll have dumb, ugly kids." She looks good to me. That's enough. And he's unwilling to submit to authority. He's unwilling to submit to his parents, and he's unwilling to submit to God. He is doing what is right in his own eyes. She looks good to me. Now, As you go through the book of Judges, the whole book of Judges, and frankly, which is a microcosm of the whole Old Testament, which is frankly a microcosm of humanity. We may be pressured, we may be bullied, we may be pushed into doing a better thing or the right thing. But if left to ourselves, we are going to do pretty much as we please. And a lot of the time, an awful lot of the time, the thing that we please to do, the thing that we're going to do in our own eyes, right in our own eyes, is wrong. It says twice in the book of Judges, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 21, verse 25. The last verse we read in the morning reading here, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. But most of us, sometimes without thinking, will do that which is right in our own eyes. We don't consider what God's word has to say. We don't consider the counsel of wise people. We don't consider the impact that our decisions, our actions may make on others or even ourselves. Get her for me, sure, for she pleases me well. She looks good to me. Now, by the way, this whole mindset, this whole approach to life is going to be a perpetual problem for Samson. He is far more interested in pleasure than purpose. He is a strong man, a mighty man, probably the strongest man who has ever lived. And yet, in so many ways, he's a weakling. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And here's the second part is the key thing. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Samson can't control himself. He can't tell himself no. And as far as he's concerned, there's no reason why I should. I tell you what, that's the spirit of today. And frankly, it's the spirit of yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. It's the problem of fallen humanity. I want to do what I want to do. And if I can get away with it, I will. And Samson seems to be able to get away with it. He has no self-control. He has no self-discipline. And yet we go back to the previous chapter, and this guy was brought into existence for a particular purpose, and that is to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And you look at this guy and how he's operating from the get-go. It says the Lord blessed him. But we don't see, as we see this through the next several chapters, the guy has no character. He is guided by his glands. He is a passionate, loose cannon. And this will ultimately bring down Samson. This has been the downfall of multitudes. We see folks that have great ability. Various areas of their lives. And yet they don't seem to be able to control them, their passions. We've seen this in politics. We have seen this in religion. We have seen this, you name it. Scandal after scandal after scandal after scandal after scandal. As a matter of fact, it's so common that it ceases to become scandalous. And that's the kind of era we're entering now. Becomes, that's just normal behavior. When pornography became, I'll use the word ubiquitous, when it's out there for anybody and everybody. You ever notice that women's libs stopped talking about that kind of thing? Character takes a back seat to reality so often. Practicality, passion. And yet, in spite of all these things, I want you to look at this, verse 4. And this is the most, I think, most perplexing verse in the whole book. It says, so they've just had the argument. It says in verse 4, but his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, let's pause here for just a moment. There is there's a question of pronouns. Okay, let's look back at the verse. His father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Who's the he? Now, some will say it was Samson. Oh, Samson's going to get after those Philistines. He's going to use this girl to create an opportunity to get at those Philistines. Now, grammatically, in the original language, it could work, but it's a stretch. Much more likely is what you folks have taken, that it was God who was going to use this to create an opportunity against the Philistines. Because in spite of himself, God is going to use him. As a matter of fact, God is going to use his lack of character to bring about his purpose. Now, does this mean that God couldn't have used Samson if he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing? No, I think God could have and would have because God promised. But God is going to take this guy because God had promised before he was born. And this guy's behavior and attitude is not going to stop God from fulfilling his word. This guy is driven by his glands. So we're going to allow this situation to bring about the purpose that I have for Samson, or at least begin to. Now, number one, God has a purpose for Samson. And that is to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. This is going to be accomplished through him, whether he is obedient or not. Because God stated in advance, I'm going to do this with this guy. You can't thwart God's stated purpose. He can't change God's purpose for his life because God said, this is it. Now, you and I don't necessarily know what that is for ourselves. We didn't get the advance notice. But he did. And because God is going to fulfill his purpose in this guy, it may not happen the way that was expected. As a matter of fact, I mentioned time and again, I gave up on this because I still do it. Anytime I try to second guess God, it never turns out the way that I thought it was going to happen. I mean, it never does. I think way too basically. God does the most amazing things, and he does it in a way that I never would have anticipated. And I'm sure you experience the same thing. God does remarkable things. He does it in a way, it's like, I don't know how he does it, but he does. The route that God takes me to get to where I'm supposed to be, I still get there. Even if I'm determined to go the other way. I'm going to catch a ship to Tarshish. God wants me to go to Nineveh. God is going to intervene. Jonah's going to get a submarine ride and take him to where he needs to go. All right. God does things that we don't expect. God does things that we don't anticipate, but God is still going to fulfill his word. He's going to do it in remarkable ways. Samson is determined to marry this young lady. And God is going to turn this situation on its head and have Samson do what he's supposed to be doing. Now, let me say here that it's the whole situation that's of the Lord. God never condones what he prohibits. If God says, don't do that, and you go ahead and do it, God doesn't say, well, I'll let it go this time. If God condemns something, it is a sin. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't sometimes take the situation and turn it around to his glory and his purpose. He often does that. But he is not condoning Samson's sin. He's just going to take the circumstances and turn them to his purpose and his glory. It's not the marriage. It's contrary to the scripture. We already saw that in Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's contrary. I want you to get this. It's contrary for believers today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That's another name for the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Dealing with marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 39, Paul makes it very clear. He says, only in the Lord. It is a sin for a believer to marry an unbeliever. And by the way, justify it all you want. You are asking for nothing but heartache and trouble. You say, some of you say, well, I know somebody that married an unbeliever, and God did some amazing things and saved the unbeliever, and now they have a wonderful, happy marriage. Well, that's an act of mercy. Because initially it was an act of disobedience. You can try to, you can't talk reason to people who think that, who are in love. But it's still sin. It's still sin. However, the scripture also makes it clear that if you find yourself in a situation with it like that, stick it out. You stick with it if you're married to an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16, it says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Recent surveys have indicated the number one influence for adult men coming to Christ is the influence of a believing wife. Number one. But that requires that you live your faith. You need to be consistent. It needs to be something worth having. But God is going to use this to create the stir. It says, and God will move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the beginning of it. This is going to create quite a stir. Israel is complacent. Here's our situation. They are unwilling to remedy the situation. They're under the Philistine heel. It says right there in verse 4, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel, and yet Israel doesn't seem to be willing to do anything about it. They're tolerating the status quo. They get used to the pain. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Israel is being Philistinized. How's that for coining a word? We have intermarriage between the two. We have Israel embracing and accepting the Philistine culture, and with that, embracing and accepting Philistine religion, which is the very thing that God had warned them about almost 400 years before there in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And this situation is going to become the catalyst for conflict. Samson's circumstances will be used to create that conflict. He is going to keep... He's going to be a one-man army, that loose cannon, blowing them away here and there. He is going to be a one-man army to keep the Philistines at bay and keep them from occupying more Israelite territory than they already had. Because God had said that Israel, just like God's people today to some extent, God's plan and purpose was that Israel was to be separate from the other nations of the world. They were God's peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird and odd, although some people may perceive them that way. It has to do with they were special. A special people. God's own treasure, not shared. We've seen time and again, we saw this in some things we've read already. God is a jealous God. And the Jews in the Old Testament, and even today, are different than the other peoples of the earth. They dress differently. They eat differently. Brother Small, who spoke last week, was converted as a teenage Jewish boy. And the Millers gave him back ribs on the Sabbath. They eat differently. They're different in their relationships and their worship. They are to be set apart from others. Balaam, in his prophecy in Numbers chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom God hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, here it is. The people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. They're a standalone. And God's people, even today, are to be separate. We're to be separate from a number of things. Number one is paganism. Israel in the Old Testament especially. Paganism from the surrounding nations. There would be no covenants or marriages. This is to prevent religious contamination. Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And of course we know the exceptions, and that is when somebody who is a pagan embraces the God of Israel. We see that with the Gittites, the Kenites, Rahab, Ruth, and a few others. So you go through your Old Testament. So Ruth wasn't an Israelite? No, Ruth was not an Israelite. And then as we've seen also in the book of Judges, that there was paganism in their midst. It was supposed to be rooted out and destroyed. It was supposed to be zero toleration. And instead, the paganism was embraced in the first 1,000 years of Israel's history in the land is one of paganism. Idolatry. Worshipping gods that aren't. That's the root of the problem here in the book of Judges. It's a hard lesson for the nation of Israel, and it's one that they will not learn for another 600 years. Is it right for Samson to marry the Philistine? No. No. And yet, in spite of this, is God going to use the circumstances to fulfill his word? Yes. How much better would it have been when we get to the end of Samson's life, we will see him die. We will see him blinded and then die because of his inability, his unwillingness to obey God. And yet God is still going to use him to fulfill his purpose. But how much better to do it willingly than having God turn the circumstances to bring about his will. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, you are omniscient and omnipotent. And Father, you bring about your purpose in spite of ourselves. And yet, Father, how much more blessed it would be to willingly, obediently, lovingly do as we are told, to honor our Savior and our God and see what you will do and rejoice along the way. Father, may we not be governed by our passions, not be governed by our own wisdom, be governed by anything that is going to lead us astray and away from you. Father, when we make up our minds that we are going to submit ourselves to the word of God and obey our God, and Father, rejoice in what you will do through us, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.